So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the book of Mark. So open up to chapter 3, the book of Mark with me. You know, it's funny, you know, Clayton said, he said, you know, there's a difference between you know, knowing the Lord and then knowing the Lord, isn't there? There's a big difference in the two. I knew who Jesus was for a whole good portion of my life. And I did not know Jesus Christ as my Savior until I was in my early 30s. I look back on it now and I just think, man, there's a lot of time wasted. A lot of time wasted. And I think in a lot of ways, God felt the same way, because when he started me into ministry, he kicked me right down that road hard and fast. 2 weeks into my calling to ministry, he said, hey, I need you to do a funeral. And from there, it's never stopped. And so I totally get where Clayton is coming from. And you know, and the beauty of that, too, is that, you know, another thing that Clayton was alluding to is that we are one faith. There is only one faith. We can all come from different backgrounds, different demographics, different denominations. But there's only one Jesus Christ, amen? And we have the Word of God, and that Word of God is absolute truth from the beginning all the way to the end, whether we like it or not, isn't it? That Word is the absolute solid truth. So what Clayton was pointing us to there, you've heard come out of my mouth, you've heard come out of Greg Taylor's mouth, you've heard come out of so many other pastors who have preached here, where we have said, if you don't know, go to the one who does. And he gave us his Word, didn't he? All we have to do is open up the Bible, read it, point people to where the truths are, and then say, you know what, if you have an issue with that, take it up with the big guy. It's not me. He gave us an out. He gave us an out that says, if you want to be angry, mad, whatever, that's fine, but you can't direct that at me. I didn't write the book. The Word of God is truth. God breathed those words. He put those words through men who put those in the Bible. People say all the time, well, those are just guys that wrote a bunch of stuff. There's way too much solid truth in here for it to just be stuff. We are talking about eternal salvation being made known to us through the Word of God that says, here is how things are done. You want an instruction manual for life? Here it is. The problem is, we don't like the way it's laid out. I like living my life, don't I? I like doing things my way. I want my comforts. And sometimes our comforts aren't the right comforts. So today we're going to be talking about family by blood. And it's funny that I feel like some of this just kind of flows all together about where we are as Christians. What do we proclaim? What is it that we put out there for others to see within us? Am I just simply living my life and saying, hey, I'm a Christian, look at me, I'm pretty good, I try to follow the Lord, I try to do the best I can? Or am I saying, I am a child of God, and I belong to Jesus Christ, the one who gave his life for me. As a ransom, he paid my sin debt so that I would never have to die. Instead, I get to have an eternal life spent with only the Lord. Which way am I living? Who is it that I'm trying to glorify? Am I trying to glorify myself? Am I trying to glorify God in the way that I handle myself, carry myself, allow other people to see who I am? Today, we're going to be talking and reading through this. It's the last part of chapter 3. So let's take a look at that together. Starting at verse 31, it says, And his mother and his brothers, they came. And standing outside, they sent to him and they called him. And a crowd was sitting all around him. And they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about those who were sitting around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother. A few weeks ago, we were talking about the apostles. A few weeks ago, we were talking about blasphemy, about what was this idea of eternal sin. And we got to see that Jesus had selected these 12 apostles. And in that process, he was laying out solid truths for people to hear. He was discipling these men. He was raising them up. And he was even saying some really hard things for people to learn, to understand. Today, here we are at the end of chapter 3. We get to see that as Jesus is continuing to disciple those all around him, it almost seems like he's giving a confusing message. Who's my brother? Who's my mother? Who are they? As his family comes to call on him, it's almost like initially it seems like a rejection. As they come and they're like, hey, we need to talk to Jesus. We need to talk to Jesus. He's like, who are they? And so for the people around him, even for us as we read the scripture, you may be thinking like, well, why would Jesus say this? Now, I can tell you with absolute certainty that if I were in this same situation, my brothers and my mother came walking up and said, hey, we need to talk to Greg. Need you to go get him. And somebody came and said, hey, your brother and your mom's outside. And I said, who is my brother and my mother's? My mom would say, I'll tell you right now who your mother is. You wait till your father gets home. You don't talk to me that way, who you think you are. I brought you in this world. You all know. I'm not lying. My relationship with my family is huge. Jesus, his relationship with his family was huge. Mary, on the other hand, I don't think she responded the way that my mother would respond. I love you, Mom. But you know, like any mother, any brother, any family member, you care for each other, don't you? And I don't know if you all realize, but a couple of weeks ago, I actually skipped over some scripture. We were studying through, we were reading through some scripture, and I just completely skipped over verse 20. Well, we're gonna figure out why I skipped over verse 20, because we're gonna come back and hit it today. There was a reason that I did that. The concern that was going on for Jesus was very real. His family coming and saying, hey, we need a word with Jesus. We need to speak to him. They were extremely concerned because they knew that he was stirring up some serious controversy. They knew that the things that he was doing was bringing back about such a response of people that he was gaining attention from people you don't necessarily want attention from. You don't want to get noticed. And so for Jesus to be noticed by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all these folks, all these Jewish leaders, you really just want to be on their good side, which means give them money and praise them. That's all they were really there for to begin with. All they did was just simply follow the tradition that they said was holy. Now, understand that I said they said was holy. They brought up all kinds of rules, all kinds of things. They demanded so much of the people. And then here comes Jesus. He's like, I love you. I want to care for you. I want to heal the sick. I want to love on everyone without any distinction between who you are, what you do, or how you get there. I want to do everything possible for you, and it's going to cost you nothing. And in the process of it, I'm going to point you to the Father, because we need to glorify the Father. We need to, and then Jesus would be like, everything that I do is to glorify the Father. Everything that I am about is to glorify the Father. Everything I do, like it's all to be obedient and to glorify the Father. He never said, you should do this because I did this, you should do that. He did it out of love, out of sacrifice. So he's stirring up all this controversy. It's all contradictive to who the Pharisees are. So if you go back to verse 20, there it says that when they went home, there was a crowd that had gathered so that they couldn't even eat. When his family heard about it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. They saw that Jesus was doing all these things, and they seen that people are watching. They were concerned about his safety. They were concerned about the controversy. They were concerned about the anger that was being stirred up. They were concerned about all these things. And they were like, we just got to go get the man. He's going out of his mind. Somebody stop him. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't care what the other people thought, did he? Jesus was like, I'm just going to do what I do because this is what the Father sent me to do. If you like it, great. If you don't, can't help that. Like any mother or brother or any family member, they just wanted to care for him and protect him and keep him safe. But because Jesus wasn't concerned about being safe, he wasn't concerned about choosing his words. He wasn't worried about, am I going to offend this individual because I'm going to point them to truths. Maybe I should water it down a little bit. What if Jesus had done that? You know, instead of saying, you know, the Lord, you know, he, you know, blessed be those who mourn. What if he just said, well, blessed be those who are just kind of sort of upset. Maybe they're not really that upset. Like, what if he came out and he was like, you know, you've sinned. It's okay. Just keep going. Just keep pushing forward. You just do what you want. Do what feels good. Do what feels right to you. I got you. I'm going to die on a cross for you anyway. I mean, it's not the way that Jesus approached it, was he? Like, When he talked to the woman who had committed adultery, he said, there's nobody else here to condemn you. And he said, and I don't condemn you either. But notice he didn't just let her off scot-free. He said, now go, sin no more. When he talked to the woman who was at the well, and she was there, and he said, well, why don't you go get your husband? She said, well, I don't really have a husband. He's like, yeah, I know. You're living with a guy. And that one's not your husband. He's not even your first husband. Not your second one neither. I know where you are in life. And she went about and said, let me tell you about this guy who's told me everything that I've ever done. But you know what Jesus did as he was talking to her? He said, I want you, the sinner, the one who is in need, I want you to go and tell everybody that I'm here. Bring them back. Let me talk with them and share with them as well. He didn't condemn her and say, you know, you've committed sin. Sorry, there ain't no hope for you, little lady. Sorry about that. I'm going to die, but I'm not dying for you. Like, that's not who Jesus was. That's not how Jesus operated. When the young man came to Jesus and he said, man, I follow all the rules. I follow all of them to a T. What must I do to be saved? What was it? Jesus said, it's pretty simple. I just want you to give up everything you have and follow me. And because he had so much, so many possessions, he hung his head, turned around, and he walked away from Jesus. You know what that means? It means that the possessions, the temporary things that he had in his life, he said was more important than Christ. But what if Jesus would have said, you know what, that's okay. Hey, come back. You can keep your stuff. Just walk with me. It's all right. Like, Jesus gave the hard truths. You didn't like it, he let you walk away. And sometimes that's okay. And the reason is because Jesus loves us unconditionally. It's not that he didn't love that young man as that young man walked away. It's not that he didn't love every single one of the two ladies that I was talking about. It's not that he doesn't love every single one of us. He does. And he loves us in such a way that he says, I'm going to give you solid, hard truth that you need to know, that you need to understand. And then I'm going to die for you. So that as I die and I sacrifice myself for you, you're going to gain an understanding of why I did it and why it's so important that you listen to me and follow me. Because I have your best interest at heart. I'm not just simply allowing you to live according to your own vices. So his family being super concerned for him, they're trying to grab hold of him. They're trying to pull him back in because he's gaining all this attention. And they're like, man, this attention is not good. He's laying out really hard things. And it's not that they didn't agree with what Jesus was saying, but they were like, he's going to get hurt. Truth is he was on a path that was going to do more than just hurt him. And he knew that. And he accepted that. Jesus wasn't concerned with anything except for one goal. John chapter 17, Jesus says this. It says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. You hear that last part? He says, before the world, like, glorify me with what I had before the world existed. That goes all the way back to the very beginning of the book. We think that God and Jesus are these two separate entities. They're not. Jesus was with the Father in the very beginning. God is three in one. We have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. Invite you to read John 17 all the way through when you get a minute. John 17 is full, it's just packed of such good truths. You'll even see in John 17 where it says that Jesus actually prays for you. He prays for you. I don't know if all of you realize that or not, that you have a Savior who's actually praying for you. We pray for one another, and that's all well and good. But when you know that Jesus is praying for you, that's a whole nother thing. He is praying for you. He is praying that you would turn your heart to him. He is praying that everything would go well for you. He's praying for your well-being. He's praying that you would come to know him and form a relationship with him, and that you would surrender your heart to him. He's praying for you. We pray really hard for our family, don't we? Our own families, we pray so hard for them. We each have family members in our lives who are lost, don't know Jesus. We each have family members in our lives who are just tough and hard to deal with sometimes. We all have family members that we just pray for, don't we? Jesus cared deeply for his family. So when Jesus is responding to those who had announced that his mother and his brothers had come and that they were asking to see him, his response was, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And it wasn't meant to cause harm. It wasn't meant to hurt the feelings of his family. It wasn't meant to be disrespectful to his mother. He cared for his family deeply, and that's the truth. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he ensured that his mother would be taken care of. He didn't just leave her to just simply go flounder on her own. By that time, you know, his father Joseph, his earthly father Joseph, had already, he was out of the picture. The assumption from all scholars is that he had passed away. So there she is by herself, looking at Jesus, dying on that cross. One of the things that he did, John chapter 19 tells us, says when Jesus saw his mother, and then he saw the disciple whom he loved, which was John. When he saw John standing nearby, he said to his mother, he said, "Behold your son." And he points at John. He says, "Behold your son." And then he looks at that disciple, he looks at John, and he says, "Behold your mother." And it says in that scripture, from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. They adopted one another in that moment. Jesus appeared to James, his brother, his half-brother. He appeared before his brother, before he appeared even to the rest of the other apostles. Jesus cared for his family. He loved his family. He made sure that his mother was okay. He appeared to his brother first. And then he appeared to the other apostles. Jesus' own mother and some of his siblings were even included when big decisions had to be made. After he had risen, had ascended, when they were choosing Matthias to replace Judas as one of the apostles, Mary was actually there, present, and Scripture says she even joined in the prayer of how they were going to choose and who to choose. The apostles, John, all of them brought Mary into the fold, into the family, and they became one. So Jesus here, when he says, "Who are my brothers and my sisters?" he's using it as a teaching moment, as he often does. It's a teaching moment for us. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ as Lord, if we have confessed Jesus Christ as our Savior, what does that mean for us? If I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, and I give my heart to Him, and I say obediently, "I want to follow you for the rest of my days," what does that make me? I'm an heir to the kingdom. I am an adopted son or daughter. I am a child of God. Do you understand that you belong to a much larger family when you give your heart to Jesus Christ and you ask Him to forgive you, to save your soul, and to follow Him? You become one of His. You are adopted into the family. Jesus made sure that his mother was okay. Jesus made sure that his brothers were okay. And when he had announced this, and he said, "Who are my mother? Who are my brothers that are coming to seek after me?" It wasn't out of disrespect. It was out of a teaching moment for everyone else to see, to hear, to understand. Jesus said in verse 34, he said, "Here are my mother. Here are my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother. He is my sister." She is my sister and my mother. So if you look around you right now, look around. Take a look at each other. Do that awkward stare into the eyes of an individual next to you. You love it when preachers make people do this. Participation. That's a, we aren't a church where I want you to go to sleep. I want us to be involved and understand that when you look at the person next to you, if they have given their life to Christ Jesus, that is your brother or your sister or your father or your mother, because that means we've all become family. And as Clayton was leading us to earlier, we become family under one faith, Jesus Christ. We are family. We belong to the kingdom of God. We are mothers and fathers to those who are in need. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. We are heirs to the kingdom. Timmy, I'll let you move that slide up there if you would. We are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. We are mothers and fathers to those in need. We are the body of Christ Jesus. We are the church, and we are heirs to the kingdom. Any of us who are willing to accept and keep the will of God the Father, we become brothers and sisters together. This past week has been a hard week. We've lost one of our own. Cameron Flowers passed away. We were able to do a service on Friday. He passed away on Mother's Day. That was extremely difficult. Can you begin to imagine how difficult it is for Ray and Terica, for Dylan and for Preston? But we, as a church family, we came together to love on them, didn't we? Because that's what we're supposed to do. Even when we were here on Mother's Day and we were here and the over-sensing purpose was we're going to come together in joy and we're going to celebrate moms, we had this really heavy burden that weighed on our shoulders. And so what did we do as a church? During our prayer time, we held hands together. Solidarity. We prayed in the mighty name of Jesus for that family. Because that's what families do. It's what families are meant to do, is to care for one another. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you belong. And that means that you and I are connected. We don't belong to a country club group. Don't misconstrue what it is. Let's not make it something that it's not. We don't belong to a country club. This isn't a thing where you go, "Oh, are you a member over there?" No, no, no. I'm not a member there. I am a family member there. There is a difference in how we are supposed to do this. And the reason that I call this thing family by blood is because it's not that you and I are related by blood. Has nothing to do with the fact of whether or not you and I are related by blood. It's that you and I have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we get to be family. I get to love on you. You get to love on me. We get to care for one another up. We get to share one another's burdens. We get to do all the things in a much larger group than we can ever do on our own. We need this family. It's the reason that all the time you'll hear me preach it over and again and again and again and again. Why don't you go to church? Well, I just watch it on TV. Why aren't you coming to church? Oh, well, I have something else going on. You know what they're missing? This. can't love you the same way I can if I watch you on a TV screen. I can't care for you or get to know you even watching you on a TV screen. If I put other things above God, if I put other things above my family, I can't get to know you or love you. And we are called to love one another. It says to love one another like you love yourself. And you know who loved us the most? It's Jesus. He loved us so much that he gave his life on that cross. He shed his blood. He weeps and he mourns when we do. He feels the pain and the anguish when we do. He goes through every single trial, tribulation, hurt. He experiences all the joys and the excitements and the celebrations and the victories. He experiences all of those things with every single one of us because he is tied to every single one of us. Because he shed his blood on that cross so that we could give our hearts to him. And if we've given our hearts to him, he especially knows us. You want to know why? Because it says that his Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us. You carry him wherever you go. He is with you wherever you go. You are never alone. And so as we, as a church, continue to grow, as we as a church continue to pull together and we do things together and we serve together and we love one another and we reach out to one another when we find out someone is going through something, the outpouring of love and support for the Cameron Flowers family it's been huge. But you want to know something? It doesn't stop just because Friday's done. Honestly, they probably need us more now than they ever will. Now that it's gotten quiet. Now that the hustle and the bustle of the funeral preparations, the funeral day itself is done and over, they have to go home and realize they don't have a child that can pick up a phone and call. And some of you in this room know exactly what that feels like. And I told Ray and Terica that. I said, unfortunately, you join a large group of people that shouldn't have to know what that experience is. I said, so when we come to you and we say, how can we help? Let us. Let us in. Because we're family and we love you. And that's what we do. We love one another the way that Christ Jesus first loved us. And that was that he was willing to give up everything for us. We are family by blood. We are family by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, because he bled and he died for each and every single one of us. We belong to him. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I'm going to ask for the worship team to come up. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, I'm going to invite you to come forward. During this song, and here's the thing, it doesn't have to be during this song. You got 3 minutes to give your heart to the Lord. No, you've got any minute, any second of the day, but I'm telling you right now, don't wait. Don't put it off. Just because you think you have time, you might not. The truth is that no one expected that we were going to lose Cameron. Nobody ever said, you know what, on Mother's Day, we're going to lose a young man. Nobody said that. Nobody said you're going to prepare for this so that way when this day comes, you're ready, because nobody was ready. But I'll tell you who is ready. And he's ready to receive you at any second that you're willing to step out into that aisle, like Clayton talked about, like my testimony is. I did the same thing. My butt was so on fire that day. He was like, all you got to do is just get up, man. Just stand up. That's all I just kept feeling, so just stand up. And I did it. And he let me take a step. And then he let me take another step. And for Clayton, he stepped out into that aisleway. And he took a step, and he took another. And next thing you know, we live by faith. Amen, Clayton? We live by faith. Who is your faith in today? I'm telling you, you will not regret putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Make that decision. If you've not made that decision, if you're even questioning if you're okay with Jesus, I'm telling you that you're not. If you're saying, well, I think we're okay. No, you're not. Make yourself okay. Confess your heart to Jesus Christ. Give your heart to Him and say, I need you as my Savior today. And I give you my life. Don't walk out the doors with the uncertainties. Walk out these doors with the assurance of an eternity. You can do that. And He will welcome you with open arms today.